Well, we've been doing, as you probably know, a little series on stewardship. This is our third Sunday. We'll probably have one more Sunday to go. Week one, we used the story from Genesis chapter 4. We saw that right in the fourth chapter of the Bible. It tells us a lot about giving to the Lord. We looked at the story of Cain and Abel. And the big thing that I hope you took away from that is that God desires that we give him the very best of the first. He desires the very best of the first, not some leftover, not some token, not something that we won't miss if we give it to him. But when it comes to our time and our money and our abilities, he really expects that we'll give him the very best of the first. The second week, we looked at the parable of the talents. And we saw that God gives to different people different amounts of time, treasure, and abilities. And he will come back and he will ask us to give an accounting of how we use them. And what we really saw from that is that we are owners and not, we are not owners, but managers. We don't own what comes into our hands. We don't own our money. We don't own our time. We don't own our abilities. We didn't make it or earn it. God has put it in our hands. And so we are not owners, but we are stewards or managers. And God gives it to us for a time. And he will ask us in the future, what did you do with what I loaned to you? And even though it might seem like he's not paying attention and he's far off someplace and it really doesn't matter what I do with what I have, in fact, that parable teaches that there will come a day of reckoning, a day of accountability, when he will ask, and rightfully so, because it's his. Just like if I loan money to one of my children, as I have done on occasion. One of them owes me money right now, in fact. Remind me to do something about that later, Beth. You know, I'm not going to forget about that. I don't mention it every day or week or month or year, but, you know, I know that one of them owes us money. And so, sooner or later, you know, it will come up. Now, actually, that person is paying us back regularly. It's not an issue. But it's not just going to be forgotten, even though we don't bring it up all the time. Right? You understand? So it is what God loans to us. It might seem like he's far off someplace, but he will ask about that which belongs to his. Well, this brings us up to week number 3. And the topic today is very specific, very blunt, very to the point. It deals with the subject of tithing. And I'd like us to turn this morning to Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. This is like the normative passage in the Bible that deals with the subject of tithing. And you're going to get a very straightforward, a very word-centered teaching this morning on the subject of tithing. So just sit back and relax, and we'll read from Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. I intend this morning to give you a very straightforward, simple teaching on tithing, hoping to answer some of the questions or some of the reservations that we might have about that subject. First of all, what is tithing? Well, tithing is giving to the Lord 10% of our gross income for the work of his local church, of the local church family. The word itself, tithe, means 10%. So a tithe is not 12%, a tithe is not 6%. The word tithe means 10%. So when God says, bring the whole tithe, he was saying, bring the whole 10%, because that's what the very word means. And biblically, The pattern is that the basic tithe, that basic 10% that we give, is non-optional. And anything else that we want to give, it falls in the realm of offerings, love offerings, donations, but it's separate from the basic tithe. Every Sunday when Mark leads the offering, he says, let us continue our worship with God with our tithes and our offerings. So he's separating that basic tithe from other monies that we give over and above. Maybe we give something to missions. Maybe we give something to FRCZ. Maybe we give something to help remodel the youth room. They're all in that realm of over and above, separate from the basic 10% or tithe. So what is the basis for the tithe? We've just read the normative passage from Malachi about it, which is very straightforward, and it's the Lord's words himself about it. But you've probably heard people say, somewhere along the line, maybe you've said it yourself, maybe you've believed it yourself, that the tithe really is not that big of a deal, it's not really critical, because it's part of the Old Testament law of Moses. That it was part of that old covenant, that it's part of the law of Moses along with all the ceremonial customs. And therefore, just as we aren't bound today by other parts of the law, none of you brought animals to church this morning to be sacrificed, did you? I hope not. I don't smell anything in here. None of you probably observe, the Old Testament cooking laws. In the same way, people say, well, the tithe, that's part of that Old Testament, the Old Covenant, the Old Law. Therefore, it really has nothing to do with us as New Testament followers of Jesus today. It's actually quite common to hear people say that, even people who are fairly well-versed in the Scripture. However, I want to tell you this morning and show you that tithing is not part of the law of Moses. Moses was not the one that introduced it. It was not given on Mount Sinai. It wasn't part of all the details of the law that God gave to Moses. It came before. It predated Moses. You find it first in the 14th chapter of Genesis. So in the 4th chapter of Genesis, you have Cain and Abel, and that very basic teaching about giving to God and giving him the very best of the first. 10 chapters later, Genesis 14 is where we first find the tithe. Let me read from Genesis 14, verse 18. And Melchizedek, he, by the way, is an interesting figure. I don't have time to describe him this morning. Research it later. He's one of a kind in the Bible, Melchizedek. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. Now, most people believe Melchizedek was an appearance of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. We call that a Christophany. He's called the Prince of King of Salem. Salem means peace. Who is the Prince of Peace? Jesus. You find him referenced again in the book of Hebrews. And he blessed him. This is Melchizedek blessing Abram and said, "Blessed be Abraham by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. So Genesis 14, Abraham is practicing the practice of tithing. He's giving his 10%. He's giving it to this God figure, Melchizedek, in Genesis chapter 14. When did Moses' law come about? Not for 500 years later. So the tithe predated the law of Moses by 500 years. So we can't tie them together and say, oh, well, that's the law of Moses. That's not for today. Is the principle of tithing found in the New Testament? Here again, you'll hear people that are pretty well versed in their Bibles say, it's not even mentioned in the New Testament. It's not there. Which is an error. It's very much there. We find it affirmed by Jesus in Matthew chapter 23. I'm reading from 23:23. Jesus said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others." Now, what's he criticizing here? He's criticizing those that very deliberately, very religiously brought the tithe of all the spices they raised, but they weren't people of mercy. They weren't people of justice. They weren't people who loved God. They were just fulfilling some religious duty that they felt, some religious obligation that they felt to bring a 10% of all of the produce of their fields. Jesus is saying here that more important than that basic 10% is those weightier matters of love and justice and mercy. But what's he say? He says, don't neglect the former. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. He doesn't say, forget all that 10% stuff, forget the tithe, that was Old Testament, and just worry about loving one another and loving God. He says, don't neglect the tithe, but don't let that be the extent of your devotion to God. It goes way beyond that. It goes way beyond to the weightier matters, the more important matters. Even if Jesus had not affirmed the tithe, like if we didn't find the scripture in Matthew 23, if he never mentioned it and never said that it's something that is still should be practiced, does the New Testament, more or less, does it require more or less than the Old Testament? Here's a question for you. Does the New Testament require of us more than the Old Testament or less? Somebody want to take a risk and call out something?
More.
Georgia says more. Everybody feel comfortable with that? Okay, that's a good answer. Let me give you a few examples. When it comes to anger, we have any angry people in this room? Don't raise your hand. He raised a hand. Okay, one honest fellow back there. Okay, what I say? Okay, Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said to those of old." He's talking about Old Testament there. "You shall not murder. And whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the fire of hell." So is Jesus saying, is he demanding more than the Old Testament or less? Moses said, don't kill anybody. Jesus says, don't be angry with anybody. Don't call him a fool, lest you be in danger of hellfire. Does our New Testament require less or more? Lust. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." So the Old Testament had this nice, easily understood religious lie, don't commit adultery. Jesus says, don't even look at a woman wrongly. If you do, you've already committed adultery. Does the New Testament have a lower standard? Does it require less? No, it requires more. Oaths. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say simply be yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil." So Moses had said, if you swear by the Lord, you better fulfill it. Jesus says, let there be no swearing at all. Don't swear by anything. That means no one should hear you say, I know I'm going to step on some toes now, I swear it's hot today. Jesus says, don't swear. Don't swear at all. He says, let your yes be yes, and your no by no. Unless you're in a court of law and take an oath on a Bible, don't swear. I happen to be raised by a mother and father believed that. We could not let the word S-W-E-A-R out of our mouths or we would get in trouble. And we've raised our family in the same way. That's why. All goes back to what Jesus said here. Don't swear. Let your yes be yes, your no be no. Speak the truth. and let it go at that. You don't have to add oaths in order to add weight, to add authority to your words. Well, here again, is the New Testament requiring less or more of us? It's requiring more. So whatever the Old Testament says to us about anything, the New Testament says, take it even further. And to put it very bluntly, if the Old Testament indicates we should give God this, the New Testament says, everything, 100%. You are mine. You're bought with a price. I created you. I redeemed you. So you're all mine, and rightfully so. So the application, the Old Testament says there's a thing called a tithe. It's 10%. The New Testament says everything you have belongs to God. So every decision we make becomes a stewardship decision, a decision based on, okay, Lord, this is yours. What do you want me to do? This body is yours. What do you want me to do with it? This special, unexpected check that just came in the mail, it's yours, Lord. How do you want me to use it? Is it to take my wife out to dinner? Is it to make a donation to the Gideons, to put Bibles in the hotel? It's yours money, Lord. How am I supposed to manage what you have just placed in my hands? The principles behind the tithe are timeless. God expects it. He says in Malachi, will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? And your tithes and contributions, you are cursed with a curse, for you're robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. People give lots of reasons why they don't tithe. Can I just call them excuses this morning? People give lots of excuses, lots of pet reasons, lots of favorite justifications for why they don't tithe and why they don't think God expects them to. When I read this text in Malachi, I feel like it kind of cuts through all that because it's the word of God directly. And it's obvious to me how he feels about it, and that when he doesn't receive it, he feels like he's just been robbed. He's just been stolen from. To not tithe is to rob God. And to not tithe is to hinder the blessing of the Lord. To hinder his blessing in so many ways. And we'll mention that a little bit more later. Tithing is a fundamental statement of worship. You know, it's easy to worship God with word and tongue, isn't it? It doesn't cost a thing to stand up during worship and lift your hands, say, oh, Lord, we just love you with all our heart, soul, and mind. We just thank you for saving my soul. You're so wonderful. You're such a great God. You're so awesome. You're glorious in power. You do wonders. That doesn't cost a single thing. However, to give the Lord a tithe, that costs something, doesn't it? It's easy to give him the fruit of our lips. It's much, much more difficult to say, Lord, I'm going to worship you with something that costs me. I'm going to give you something that I'd really rather keep for myself, but it's part of my worship. That's why Mark says every Sunday, let us continue our worship of God with our tithes and offerings. It's part of our worship. It's part of our worship just like raising our hands and speaking praises. It's part of our worship just like reading his word or seeking him in prayer. It's part of our worship. King David said he would not worship God with sacrifices that cost him nothing. David understood that. We read that text a few weeks ago. He wanted to make an altar, and he needed a piece of ground to make an altar. And he goes to this person that owned this key choice piece of ground where he wanted to build the altar and told the man, I want to buy your ground because I want to build an altar here. I want to worship God. The man said, well, if that's what you're going to use it for, just take it. I don't want anything. And David said, no, I insist on paying you for it because I will not worship God with something that hasn't cost me anything. He understood that a fundamental statement of worship is tithing. When we give God generously to God, we're giving him something that we would like to keep for ourselves. But we willingly say, Lord, but I give it to you, and that is worship. Tithing is also, and please don't miss this, it's a fundamental statement of trust. It's a very specific, very tangible, very concrete way of saying, Lord, I trust you to provide for me. Some of us barely miss what we give. But for some of us, when we give God the tithe on our first fruits, we're not really sure how we're going to put gas in the car. We're not really sure how we're going to buy food. We're really not sure how our basic needs are going to be met. Tithing takes trust out of the realm of the theoretical and the mystical and into the realm of the practical. It's very easy to say, I trust God with my life. That's a lot easier than open up the old billfold and give him the Lord 10% of our gross. When you do that, you're showing whether you really trust God or whether it's just words and tongue again. It gives shoe leather to it. Can you say amen? Amen. Not hearing many amens in here this morning. I don't know. Hasn't been this quiet since we talked about sexuality. I don't know. And that was quiet, let me tell you. Whew. I don't think I'll ever do that again. Maybe another 10 years, I don't know. When you and I begin to tithe, we are stepping out and trusting God. We're doing something very tangible. Taking a step that's saying, okay, Lord, I really do trust you. I'm laying on the line here. I'm going to step out. I don't know how my needs are going to be met. This seems kind of over the top here, but I see it in your word. I'm going to step out because I really think you're real. I really think you're who you say you are. And if you say you're going to take care of me, you're going to take care of me. And so you step out and you put it all on the line and you wait and see, is the Lord who he says he is? Is he faithful? Does he know where you live? Does he know what your needs are? Does he know your gas tank's empty? Does he know you have to put food in your stomach? It's a really great way to find out. And by the way, there in Malachi, he says, test me in this and see what will happen. It's the only place in the whole Bible where God says, if you can't believe this, if you really struggle with it, go ahead and test me. See what happens. See if I'm faithful or not. Only place I know of in the Bible where God says, gives us a challenge like that. It says, go ahead. Give me a shot. See what happens if you do. I like that. Tithing is also a statement of where our heart is at. Jesus says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And it really serves, I'll explain this a little bit, to keep our heart right. And what do I mean? Either way, it helps keep our heart right. For example, let's say we're on the side of things where we barely have enough to get by on. We have barely enough to have basic needs met. There's a lot of concern, maybe anxiety, anxious of how am I going to meet the basic needs of my family. When we take that step of tithing, that step of obedience, it helps fix our heart where we want it, in the place of trust. Okay, I'm going to trust God. I'm not going to walk around all anxious and worried and frantic. I'm going to trust God. It steers our heart. That's the neat thing about doing something tangible. It steers our heart. It makes your heart go where you want your heart to go. But it works in the opposite way, too. You might be in a situation where you are extraordinarily blessed and all your needs are met. You really do have all you need. You've got a nice place to live, nice transportation. You take trips. You go out to eat. You have a lot of excess income. You live well. I would say to you this morning that the tithe helps keep your heart right when you're super blessed. Because it's easy for any one of us to start to really like cash, really like the things of the world. When you don't have a whole lot, you think, well, you know, I don't need the things of the world. I don't love the things of the world. Those things don't make you happy. Well, just let God pour a blessing in your lap and find out how quickly your heart begins to change and be led astray. And so I would say to you, and this is based on personal experience, that giving to the Lord generously is something that I do to keep my heart right. Otherwise, I'm as weak as anybody in this room. I can love money and the things of the world as much as anybody sitting here today. But I don't want my heart to go that way. I want my heart fixed where it should be. And giving to the Lord generously, the tithe, the donations over above, is a way of making my heart go where I want it to go and stay where I want it to stay. It takes it from the realm of just the words, which mean nothing, to giving action, which is a vehicle God uses to keep our heart exactly where it should be. I'd like to hear an amen to that, please. There are benefits of being faithful in this area, besides being the right thing to do. And I don't think you and I ever need any more reason to do what God says in His Word than that it's the right thing. I don't think we should need another reason. If God has said, don't sleep with somebody you're not married to, you don't need any other reason not to do it. Okay? But in this area of giving and tithing, besides being the right thing to do, and we don't really need any other reason, God says He will throw open the floodgates of heaven. It says He will pour out so much blessing that we will not have room enough for it. Here you see God is a God of more than enough. He will meet our needs. I don't think I've ever in my entire life met a believer who was a faithful giver, a faithful tither, who said, it doesn't work, I can't eat. It's just not working. I don't have enough to feed my family. I don't think I've ever met anybody that says that. The only people I've ever met that say it won't work and it can't work are the ones that don't try it and don't do it. The other ones that are quick to tell you, you know, it's not going to work. I won't be able to feed my family. I won't have my needs met. But I've never met somebody that says, you know, I've tried that. I've been doing it for 10 years and we can't live like this anymore. I've never met anybody that says it doesn't work. I found a mistake in God's word. Everything else is true, but that one, it doesn't work. I can't do it. It's only those of us that really struggle to really trust God in that area that say, it won't work. I can't do that. I can't live. I can't survive. God says He will throw open the floodgates of heaven to us. And don't forget, God's a creative God. I mean, look, He created these bodies. He created the world. He created the universe. So when He says, I'm going to throw open the floodgates of heaven, is He only thinking in terms of money? Or could He be thinking in terms of a lot of other things too? You know, maybe you'll find a really wonderful spouse. A man or woman that just, you have one heart. And a life companion. That's the way God blesses. Maybe He'll bless you with a whole quiver full of awesome children. Martin Gale, you've got a great family. And part of how God's blessed you is the children He's given you, right? I mean, you wouldn't want to have your lives minus your children. God's opened the floodgates of heaven in the form of children for the Crane household. Stacy, He's given you three of the most precious little children. That's one of the ways God blesses. He has endless ways. He can give you friends. Good friends, He can give you, I don't want to get to the part two yet. It's endless, okay? You can fill in the blank. God is not limited in thinking of ways to open up the floodgates of heaven to you. Maybe He'll keep your parents alive longer. So you have years of fellowship with your parents. I mean, you don't know all the ways, but I do know God says that if you're faithful in this area, I will throw open the floodgates of blessing to you. Second thing he promises is he says, I will rebuke the devourer. That's part two. That means he will resist, he will rebuke the devil's attempts to suck your resources away. Amen. He will rebuke the devourer. I believe with all my heart that one of the best financial principles to follow, one of the best ways to get on a firm financial footing is to follow the Lord and what he says about tithing. If you're in trouble financially and you come to me and say, Pastor, we're really in trouble. Our family is not making it. I know you're pretty good handling money. Can you give me some pointers? I wouldn't want you to listen to all that I could share with you about budgeting and managing your resources and investing and retirement and all these great principles that I know and love to talk about. I wouldn't want you to listen to all of them and do all of them, but say, but I'm not going to tithe. Because I don't think the rest of it's going to work too well if you don't follow what the Lord has said. I think the place to start is with what he has said about the tithe. That is the best financial principle that any one of us can follow. It's the place to start if you're in trouble financially. Because God says, I will rebuke the devourer. The devourer is the one that comes after your car, makes it break down, makes it not last as long. The devourer is the one that causes all of a sudden that roof to leak. Valor is the one that causes somebody to steal your air conditioner compressor outside for the copper inside. That's a big problem around here. Will, looking funny. Big problem. The junior high school in Lewis just had all their air conditioning units taken. The roof units, the ground units, Lewis Plaza, same thing. I'm all over Waukegan right now. People are stealing air conditioning units for a little bit of copper inside. The devourer likes to do that, and God rebukes the devourer. Maybe God will keep somebody from stealing your car. We had a car stolen off our street last year at gunpoint, 9:30 at night, two doors up from us. Now, I'm not saying, of course, that if you tithe, God won't let anything bad happen to you. You'll never hear that from these lips. But I am saying he says he will rebuke the devourer. Amen. You'll experience a blessing, you'll experience. He will stop the mouth of lions in countless ways. That's what his word says. And then we will be enriched. Why? We'll be enriched so finally I have more to spend on my desires. Not if you understand what the word says. The Bible says you will be enriched so you can be even more generous. So God receives praise. People, is it about us? Is anything about us? I hope not. It's all about him from first to last. It's all about him. So we manage our money well. We follow his principles. He rebukes the devourer. He blesses us so we can then be more generous. And so people give him praise because their needs are met. And the Lord is glorified. When we go to a doctor for a checkup, he or she will poke, prod, and press us at various places, and will probably ask, does this hurt? Can you feel this? Is this uncomfortable? And if we cry out in pain, there's one of two things going on. Either the doctor has pushed too hard without the right sensitivity, or more likely, there's something wrong. And the doctor will say, we got a problem here. We better run some tests. It's not supposed to hurt there. And so it is, my friends. And you are my friends. Amen. When pastors preach on financial responsibility, when pastors preach on a subject such as tithing, maybe we cry out in discomfort. Maybe we criticize the message. Maybe we criticize the messenger. Maybe the pastor has pushed too hard. Maybe he hasn't been sensitive and caring enough. Or maybe there's something wrong. It's not supposed to hurt when we talk about tithing. It's not supposed to hurt when we talk about following the Lord in the obedience of tithing. When God questions any area of our lives, whether it's our relationships, the use of our time, our entertainment, our sexuality, our financial management, and it hurts, it's not a time to question the message. It's a time to ask God to step in and do his work. Do some work. Help us to get our heart back where it should be. Tithing and giving was never intended by God to be some horrible obligation. It was never intended to be something unpleasant that we have to do, kind of like forcing a child to take a medicine that they don't want to take. It was always intended to be something that's a blessing to do. And here again, if you ever talk to people, people are here in our church who have been faithful tithers for years and years, you just won't find somebody that says, yeah, I do it, but I mean, it's miserable. It's terrible. I hate it. Hate it. Every month's terrible. It becomes a real joy. Am I right? Those of you who do it don't even want to shake your heads because you don't want people to know that you do it. But it's a joy. It's a delight. I can tell you, I can stand here and say, I love writing my tithe check. It's not a, oh, no. I love doing it. And whenever God puts extra money in my hand, I love giving him more. I'm speaking the truth to you. And it has nothing to do with me being a pastor of a church. I started tithing when I was 12 years old. I was confirmed in Lutheran Church, and in my church growing up, when you were confirmed, they gave you your first box of envelopes. I was number 325. I remember my number. You know, they had different number on every box because it distinguished, you know, whose envelope pack that was. I was 325, and that's when I started. Why would I have started? I can tell you, I didn't start because I knew Malachi chapter 3. I don't think I started even because it was particularly taught in my church. I mean, I was 12 years old, for heaven's sakes. I started because my parents did, and they talked about it, and it was just something you did. And it was something my father loved to do. He lived to give to the Lord. And when he had to quit working, he was like 72, I guess. My mother was about 69. Suddenly got pancreatic cancer. He had to essentially shut his business down to take care of her for 6 months before she died. He hated the fact that he didn't have the same amount of resources to give to the Lord. Beth's father was the same way. He lived to give to the Lord. And so we were raised with seeing that it wasn't some terrible thing. Oh, no, I have to do this. It's a joy. It's fun. It's glorious. It's great. You get more money, I can give more now. You get more money, well, then if the Gideons need money, if FRCZ has a banquet, it's like, okay, let's go. Get the checkbook. It's not something terrible and unpleasant. It's fun. It's a joy. That's how it's supposed to be. I speak the truth to you this morning. That's how it's supposed to be. And contrary to popular belief, and some of you really, really, really need to let this sink in, tithing is not God's fundraising program. Everybody say it out loud. Tithing is not God's fundraising program. The angels and God did not sit around heaven saying, now church is going to be expensive. We're going to need buildings. We're going to need to pay the people that preach the word. We're going to need to pay utilities. Insurance in America is expensive. We're going to have to come up in the year 2000, where these churches in America have to pay insurance. And the government, the government's going to demand FICA on salaries, and then the church is going to need secretaries and missionaries. Oh, it's expensive to send a missionary. God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and the angels did not sit around scratching their heads saying, now come on, let's brainstorm now. This is going to be an expensive proposition. How are we going to fund this? And all of a sudden, some angel said, I got an idea. We'll call it the tithe. We'll tell everybody to give 10%, and then if everybody does that, all the needs will be met. Tithing is not God's fundraising program. Tithing is God's heart-changing program. That was the cover of your bulletin this morning. It's something that changes our heart. God told us to give, not because he needs money to operate his church on earth. There are denominations that operate that way. I won't mention them. He told us to give because it keeps our heart right towards the things of the world, towards possessions. It changes our heart. Can I hear an amen? Amen. I need to hear amens about this morning, okay? It's supposed to be a source of great joy. Scripture, the point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has made up his mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Giving is supposed to be joyful. That's why we say, let you continue your worship of God with your tithes and offerings. You have never, in my 27 years here, heard me berate you to give more money. You've never heard me manipulate you. You've never heard me playing a violin and giving you some sad story about how if you don't cough up more money today, people, we're not going to be able to keep the doors open. This is going to be the last Sunday. Now, come on. We didn't get enough in the first offering. We're going to take a second offering. You have never heard me say that. Why? Because I want you to give willingly and joyfully from your heart. And what you cannot give willingly and joyfully, don't give. What you can give willingly and joyfully, you give that to the Lord and you enjoy giving it. That's how giving is supposed to be. Here I stand, I can do no other, as Martin Luther said. Tithing is supposed to open the door to God's provision and his abundance. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Do you see how the principle of giving gives shoe leather to your trust? It's like, it's so easy to say, I trust the Lord to meet my needs. That's very different from putting on the line and giving to him in obedience and saying, okay, Lord, I really mean this. I'm going to find out if you're real or not. I'm going to find out if you really do know where I live. I'm going to find out if you're a faithful God or an unfaithful God. It really gives shoe leather to it. It gives us a personal experience as well with God and his goodness. My wife and I have experienced so much of God's goodness over our marital life and even before we were married. We've had so many miracles happen, I couldn't begin to tell you. I'll tell you one this morning. A lot of you have heard this story a lot, but it's one that has never ceased to affect me when I think about it. We were in seminary when she became pregnant with Nathan. We were a very low-budget operation. I was a full-time student. We had a Toyota Corolla. We had a little apartment on seminary campus. I worked. She worked. Just to pay the seminary bill. I did not have some big reserve in the bank. I wasn't funded by anybody or endowed by anybody. I had no scholarship. And Trinity at that time was plenty of expenses, probably tripled now. And all of a sudden, she's pregnant with Nathan. We didn't have health insurance that covered pregnancy. And we didn't know how we're going to pay it. I've never been one for going into debt, either then or now. Kind of a pay-as-you-go kind of person. We had a problem. At that time, pregnancies were only like $3,000. Now, those of you that have had a baby recently, we think that sounds so cheap. But remember, that was those dollars back then. So $3,000 was a lot of money. I think by the time we had the third child, it was up to like five or six, this in the space of 4 years. But Nathan was like $3,000. We didn't have it. And we didn't say a word to anybody. I didn't call my parents and say, Dad, Mom, we're in trouble. Beth didn't call her parents. We didn't tell a single person that there happened to be a money issue here, that we didn't know how we were going to afford a baby that she was pregnant with. But one day I got a call from my aunt. I'll call her my favorite aunt. I can probably do that now. And she called and she said, George, she said, do you and Beth need help? I said, well, we don't have the money for the baby. She said, how much do you need? And I told her, and she mailed us a check. And that story, even though it's now 28 years old, has never ceased to affect me. We did not go out telling people. We didn't send a prayer request out. We didn't tell anybody. It was just our problem. But God knew. And he moved upon my aunt to, I think she sent us $1,000, if I remember correctly. And that's just one example. I mean, I could take the next 2 hours and tell you things. I wouldn't, because some of it's personal too. But the ways that God has shown himself mighty and generous and real, and to be a God that provides. You talk about a personal relationship with the Lord. When he meets your needs, you know, Lord, you really are faithful. You really do know where I live. You really do know my lacking and my weakness and my struggle and my bills. You really are. And you know, nobody can take that away from you. Nobody else can ever really appreciate it either. You know, the Bible says nobody can, what does it say? Something like nobody can really share a heart's heartache, but nor can they share your joy. You know, when I've had an experience with God, it means more to me than it will mean to you when I tell you the story. Because it's my story, my time when he intervened and interacted. You hopefully have your own stories and will if you follow the Lord with 100% obedience, letting him be Lord of your lives. You'll have your own stories that you can tell. Tithing is supposed to, we mentioned this before, lead to God being glorified. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed so you can go on vacation. No, it doesn't say that. For sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness, you will be enriched in every way for all your generosity, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. I love the Word of God. It's simple. It's straightforward. It's like I can do it or I can not do it. I have a choice. But it's sure here for the taking for all who are hungry. Let's go ahead and pray, and I'll ask Nathan to come back up. Lord, I delight in your Word. I really delight in what your Word says. And as somebody who's almost 59 years old, I have only seen your goodness and your faithfulness. And I couldn't think of a single thing today to say, well, in that area, God let me down. He was not faithful that day. You have always been faithful. You have always kept your promises. You've always been good. Even at times when my faith was weak or non-existent, even then, you were so good and so faithful. And Lord, I just pray for the people before me today, for any here today for whom this subject is a difficult one, and maybe it's just reaching beyond where their faith can even think to go. Well, Lord, you're one that gives faith. You're one that kind of speaks to us in our inner heart and says, go ahead, try me, step out, see if I'm not real, see if I'm not the same in your life as I will be in the pastor's life. So Lord, I ask you to build faith in each of us in this room today, Lord, that those of us that have trouble stepping out and trusting you in specific concrete ways will venture out to do it, so that we will all see that you are a personal, real, good God that is just as real today as when you walked in the garden with Adam and Eve by the cool of the night. Lord, we thank you for creating the idea of giving as a way to change our hearts and as a way that we have to worship you and a way that we have to cause others who are benefited by our generosity to turn to you and give you thanks and praise. It's just all good, no matter how you look at it. It's in Jesus' name that we have shared this morning and opened the Word together and exhorted and received. In his name we pray. Amen.